Last Sunday morning we considered together the truth that Jesus Christ is coming again at a time that we will not expect. He's coming to reward by degrees the faithful. He's coming to punish by degrees the unfaithful. So you need to be ready because he is coming again. And you need to be ready knowing that much is required and asked of those to whom much has been given and to whom much has been committed. Jesus Christ is coming again. This week we're going to look together at verses 49 to 59. I'm sure you'd find it helpful to have your Bible open before you at the start of this message, just so that you're clear what it is that Luke records and that you're clear what it is that Jesus Christ himself says. Because here in these verses, Luke records Jesus himself combining five related topics. And I want you first of all just to notice how that is done here in these verses. Look firstly at verse 49. Jesus says, "I came to send fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled." What's he speaking of there? He's speaking of judgment. That's the first of the five topics here that Jesus mentions. What does he say next? Well, it's in verse 50. "But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how distressed I am till it is accomplished." If he's speaking of judgment in verse 49, what is it that he's referring to in verse 50? It's his death on the cross, that unique baptism which others could not share with him. So verse 49 is judgment, verse 50 is the cross, verses 51 to 53, he says, "Do you suppose that I came to give peace on earth? I tell you, not at all, but rather division. For from now on, five in one house will be divided, three against two and two against three. Father will be divided against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother. Mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law." He speaks about judgment, he speaks about the cross, and then he speaks about the division, even in the family, that he himself brings. "I tell you, not at all, rather division." What does he speak of next? Well, he speaks next of their lack of spiritual discernment. He rebukes them in verses 54 to 56. "Then he also said to the multitudes, 'When you see a cloud rising out of the west, immediately you say, a shower is coming, and so it is. And when you see the south wind blow, you say, there will be hot weather, and there is. Hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky and the earth, but how is it you do not discern this time?'" He says, you discern the weather, but you don't discern the significance of this time and me, the Messiah. So he speaks of judgment, he speaks of the cross, he speaks of the division which he brings, and he rebukes them for not knowing the times. And then lastly, from verse 57 we read, "Yes, and why even of yourselves do you not judge what is right? When you go with your adversary to the magistrate, make every effort along the way to settle with him, lest he drag you to the judge deliver you to the officer, and the officer throw you into prison. I tell you, you shall not depart from there till you have paid the very last mite." There he's urging upon them the urgency of settling with one who accuses you before you get to the judge and have to pay the price. So those are the five topics. Judgment. The cross on Calvary. The division that Jesus brings, a lack of discernment amongst his hearers, and the need to make a decision early to settle with the judge. And I would suggest to you that those five topics often don't feature very much in what I call this morning a pick and mix Christianity. We could go to many places elsewhere in the Bible and find all of those subjects spoken of, but they're not the sort of thing that features on songs of praise or your morning service on the radio very much today, are they? Because they don't fit into a pick and mix Christianity. Some of you, like me, are old enough to remember the joys of pick and mix at Woolies on a Saturday morning. You used to go in the sweet shop with your 20p or your 50p or even your pound. You used to pick up that great big, quite sturdy paper bag, wasn't it? And you went to the rack of sweets where they were all there in their separate compartments. And you picked up your scoop and you went along and you thought, oh yes, lemon bonbons, I like those. And you put your scoop in, you put them in your bag. And you thought, toffee bonbons, no, I don't, I'll leave those. And you went through the things that you liked and you scooped in the things that you liked. Have some of those, have some of those. And we don't like those. Your sister likes those, I'm not taking her any. And that's how it went, wasn't it? You picked what you wanted and you left behind what you didn't. You know, many people do that with Christianity today. That's why it's so important for us to look at what the Bible says, what Jesus taught, that we're not left with a dangerously distorted view of Christianity, but rather a true one which accords with what Jesus says here in his word. There's a bit of a warning to us here this morning. You see, most folks, if they care for the Christian message at all, pick up on a Jesus is kind. Oh yeah, I have that. Yeah. Jesus is wise. Oh yeah, I have that. Jesus and the miracles. Oh yeah, I have that. It's not actually there, but Jesus dies as a kind of example for us that as long as I do my best, I'll get to heaven. I mean, it's not there, but people fill their bag with it. And so they end up with a dangerously distorted view of Christianity, which isn't Christianity at all. And they fail to pick up on the very things that Jesus so often speaks about, which is the nature of his death upon the cross, of the fact that he is a judge who sends fire, that Jesus came to bring division, and that all of this requires a decisive decision to follow him with all of our heart and soul and strength. And that's why it's very helpful if we have the stomach and humility of heart this morning to learn about the real Jesus Christ. Some of you went to East Leek on Friday evening to hear John Blanchard. John Blanchard once wrote a book, Will the Real Jesus Christ Please Stand Up? And there he set out from the scriptures who the real Jesus is in all of his beauty and magnificence and splendour, that we might know him and love him aright, not according to some dangerously distorted view that we have. These verses simply teach this morning that the crucified Christ, the Christ of the cross, brings judgment and division. And that from you and me demands discernment and a decision to settle with God now, to be right with God now. The crucified Christ brings judgment and division, and that demands discernment and decision from us. Let's look firstly at the fact that we are to spiritually discern the days in which we live. Your greatest responsibility this morning is to spiritually discern the days in which you live, to know the time, to know the days in which you're living and how they relate to Jesus Christ and his death upon the cross. You don't have any greater responsibility this morning, any greater privilege than to discern the times, how your life relates to the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. You need to discern the times spiritually this morning. Many of us think we can discern the times politically or economically. We can discern the times by the weather. Set all that to one side this morning and give yourself to understanding from God's word how you are to spiritually discern the days in which you live. You see, here in Luke's gospel, Jesus is speaking to people living in his day 2,000 years ago. You'll remember that here he is journeying towards Jerusalem. Luke has already shown how Jesus is the one who was promised in the Old Testament, and his promises are made again at the beginning of the New Testament. Here is the promised Messiah. Discern the times. The Jewish nation has been waiting to see the promises of God fulfilled. The Old Testament is full of promise after promise after promise that God will send an anointed king. He arrives at the beginning of the New Testament. The anointed king is Jesus. He is the one who's conceived of the Holy Spirit and born to the Virgin Mary. He's the one who was led into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit and tempted by Satan and comes out victorious. He's the one who teaches as no other man ever taught, confessing that he is the Messiah. He's the one who's already shown his power over nature and disease and demons and death. At this stage, of course, in Luke 12, he hasn't yet died or risen from the dead or ascended. But nevertheless, they ought to be discerning the times. Here he is, in all of his splendor, according to the promises of God's word. Let me just give you two brief examples from Luke's gospel. Right at the very beginning in Luke chapter 4, where Jesus goes to his hometown Nazareth, and he stands up there in the synagogue on a Saturday morning, and he reads from Isaiah. And he reads these words: "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." Remember, his audience would have been very familiar with these words from Isaiah. "He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he rolls up the scroll, he hands it back to the attendant, and all the eyes are fixed on him there in the synagogue. Carl Truman says it's the most magnificent moment of tension in the whole of Scripture, as the eyes are fixed on this one who's just read Isaiah 61. And then he says to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Today, this scripture with which you are so familiar about the coming Messiah, it's fulfilled in your hearing because I am the one spoken of. Can't you discern the times? God's made a promise and it's fulfilled in the sending of Jesus. Another brief example from Luke chapter 7. When John the Baptist sends his friends to Jesus, and they come to Jesus, and Jesus says to them, "Go and tell John the things you've seen and heard." He means about him and about his ministry. Luke chapter 7 verse 22. "That the blind see, that the lame walk, that the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them." That's what's happening in my ministry, Jesus says. It's proof that I am the Messiah. The problem with people in Jesus' day was that they didn't spiritually discern the days in which they lived. The masses rejected him. He came to his own, but his own received him not. The leaders accused him of driving out demons by Beelzebub, that is, by Satan's power. We're now in Luke 12, in quite a lengthy section of warnings and rejections and threats to those who stand stubbornly hostile to Jesus, refusing to see who he is. The nation is being unfruitful and being given a little longer to repent, but they have failed to discern the times and the person of Jesus. Even when Simon Peter at Caesarea Philippi says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God, I know who you are," it's not long before Peter's arguing with Jesus about the nature of why Jesus has come. Because immediately Simon identifies Jesus as the Messiah, Jesus talks about his death and his resurrection, and Simon will have none of that. "The Messiah can't die," he says. They didn't discern the time. And so Jesus rebukes them because they should have known better. It wasn't that they were undiscerning in all things. They were discerning in the weather forecast. They were discerning in meteorology, as we call it today, immediately. They saw a cloud in the west over the Mediterranean Sea, and they immediately concluded from that little bit of evidence that it's going to rain. And it did. There was a little bit of evidence it's going to rain, and it did. They saw the south wind coming up from the desert and they said, "Oh, it's going to be hot." A little bit of evidence and they make a right conclusion in their discernment. But when the Messiah is born in Bethlehem, as the scriptures had said he would be, when he commands the winds and the waves, as it was obvious he was going to, when he gives sight to the blind and causes the lame to walk and lepers to be cleansed and the dead to rise, they say, "Oh, I don't know what that means. They can discern the weather, but they cannot discern who Jesus the Christ really is. And Jesus turns round and says, hypocrites. Hypocrites. Pretending that you don't yet have enough evidence. You know exactly what this means. You know exactly what this demands of you. Elsewhere he says, oh Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I wanted to gather you as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. But you were not willing. That was then and today is now. Have you discerned the significance of Jesus Christ and his life, for your soul, for your eternity? Have you seen in the pages of Scripture his marvellous earthly ministry? Have you not read of his death on the cross for sins and his raising from the dead on the third day? Have you not read that he then ascended to the right hand of God where he intercedes this morning and reigns? Have you not read that the same Messiah is coming again? Don't be a dumb hypocrite this morning saying, I need a bit more evidence. You know what this means, you know what it demands, you've just sung it. And yet some of you are unwilling. Some of you this morning are unwilling. And you desperately need to discern the days in which you live and respond aright. And you need to discern the following things. The first one is this. That the distressing baptism that Jesus speaks of here in verse 5, he accomplished while he was here on earth. That's the first thing you need to discern this morning, that the distressing baptism of which Jesus speaks here, he accomplished while he was here on earth. You see, here he's going on his way to the city of Jerusalem. He's set his face as flint to go there. It's in Jerusalem that the mission of Jesus Christ is accomplished. It's in Jerusalem that he's betrayed. It's in Jerusalem that he's falsely accused. It's in Jerusalem that he's falsely tried and crucified. He's on his way to the cross. He's on his way to death by means of a particularly cruel and barbaric way. Crucifixion was an awful way to execute someone. Have you understood that about Jesus? That he came to this earth to go to the cross. The Bible says he was taken by lawless hands. And those lawless hands crucified him and they put him to death on the cross. But the Bible also says this. That lawless hands crucified him and put him to death, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. That's basically telling us that Jesus was put on the cross by lawless hands, but by the determined purpose and plan of God. It was God's plan that he'd send his son into the world, that he'd go to the barbaric execution of the cross for our sins. We read of that elsewhere, when in a prayer in Acts chapter 4, the believers say to God, Herod and Pilate, the Gentiles and the people of Israel, they gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. The cross was God's idea, God's plan, God's purpose. The cross lay at the heart of God's plan for this world, the world which God made in 6 days as he commanded, out of nothing for it to be created. This world in which mankind has rebelled against the living God. Every one of us, we all like sheep, have gone astray and turned each one to his or her own way, with the stark consequences that we by nature face death and condemnation for our sins. We creatures made in the image of God have rebelled against him and are hostile to him. But the merciful plan of God was to send into this fallen and rebellious world the God-man, Jesus Christ. the Messiah, to live a perfect life and then, in accordance with God's plan and purpose, to lay down that life on a cross, to buy back a wayward, rebellious people and to save them from their sins and from death and from hell and from destruction. You need to discern the cross this morning and all of its magnificence, while at the same time all of its cruelty, its cursed death that Jesus faced for you and for me. Here is the God-man. Here is the one by whom the heavens were made, now veiled in flesh, laying down his life, having sin counted against him, the sin of his people. The Bible says it pleased the Lord to crush him, crush Jesus there upon the cross, because he so loved his people that he came to rescue them from their sin and from their right condemnation. And the only way of achieving that justly was that he came to pay the price of our sin. And so in love he comes to rescue us. And that's the wonderful good news. And here that death is described as a baptism, an immersion, a unique baptism. Because in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, in a sense, fully identifies with his people by entering into their sin, by bearing that sin. He knew no sin, but he had all of their sin laid upon him. And he bore it all in his own body on the tree. And he faced the infinite wrath and condemnation of his Father against that sin as he cried, my God, why have you forsaken me? He who knew no sin was made sin for us. And here he describes it before the event as a distressing baptism. In the Garden of Gethsemane we read that Jesus was exceedingly sorrowful, distressed, in anguish. His sweat became like great drops of blood. He saw the cup of God's wrath that he had to drink down to the dregs. And he said, Father, if it be possible, take this cup from me, but not my will, but yours be done. As he faced the anguish of having to face God's wrath against his people's sin. And when he finished drinking down that cup, he cried, it is finished. My work to save my people is accomplished. It's a cry of victory. It's a loud cry of victory. It is finished. Jesus longed for that time, as we read here in verse 50. Have you seen this morning that the cross is your only hope? Coming to church isn't your only hope. Trying to be good isn't a hope. You have rebelled. The consequences to you, like to me, are awful. You are powerless to reconcile yourself to this God you've offended. And Jesus has done it all for you. At measureless price. He's laid down his life for you. He's the only hope of sinners. Have you not discerned that? You must turn to him and trust in him and what he has done for you. The second thing about this age, which begins with the cross and the grave, is that it will end with the return of Jesus the judge. What do you need to discern this morning? You need to discern the death of Jesus and its relevance to you. Secondly, you need to discern that this same Jesus is the judge. In verse 49, we read one of his mission statements. He says, I have come, and he tells us why he's come. We could finish that sentence in many ways. Elsewhere, he says, I've come not to be served, but to serve. Elsewhere, he says, I've come that they may have life, and life abundant. Elsewhere, he says, I've come to call sinners to repentance. But here, he says, I have come to send fire on the earth. That's Jesus speaking. I came to send fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. Fire in Luke's Gospel, in the Old Testament, elsewhere, is a picture of judgment. Jesus says, literally, for fire I have come. You need to discern who this Jesus really is. He's not only gentle Jesus, meek and mild. He's the judge who came to send fire. He's already been described in these ways in Luke. His winnowing fan is in his hand. He will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. He's going to come to gather in all who believed in him. He's going to come to eternally condemn all those who have been unwilling and have refused to know him. Jesus Christ is the judge. The Bible tells us his resurrection proves that. In terms that we've looked at last week, he's the one who is Lord and Master, will return and will beat unbelieving servants with many or few stripes. Jesus separates. Jesus makes and pronounces judgment. Jesus discriminates, something he has a longing for here. The Bible is full of God's punishment and judgment for sin. Adam and Eve disobey, they are banished from the garden. That's a judgment. In Noah's day, God is grieved that he made mankind, so man and beast were destroyed from the face of the earth. God's judgment, condemnation for sin. When men tried to make a name for themselves by building the Tower of Babel, God scattered them and confused their languages as a judgment. When Sodom and Gomorrah behaved immorally, God destroyed them. God is the judge. In the wilderness in the Old Testament, a whole generation die out. On one occasion, the earth splits and swallows a family who've been in rebellion against the leadership. Another family is stoned to death. God punishes sin. And he's appointed the man Christ Jesus to be the judge. A day is coming, the Bible tells us, which you will experience, when there'll be a gathering together of everybody who's ever lived from which you won't escape. In which there'll then be a division of those who believed and those who haven't believed. And you'll be part of that division. You'll be somewhere. And then in the parable of the net, Jesus says there's the eternity you will endure unless you repent and believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. This same Jesus is the judge. You'll meet him. You'll see him. You'll look him in the face and he will look you in the face. There are sheep who believe. There are goats who do not believe. Have you discerned that you live in the last days between the cross, which is your only hope, and the return of Jesus Christ, who will be your judge? Thirdly, have you discerned that Jesus brings division? Don't always tell you that at Sunday school, do they? Jesus brings division. There is a peace that he brings, but it's a discriminatory peace. It's a peace only for those who believe in him. The Bible says, having been justified by faith, by believing in him, we have peace with God. If we don't believe on him, then we do not have peace with God. Jesus the Christ came rather, he says, to bring division. And there must be understanding in your heart and mind of this truth about Jesus. 2,000 years ago, as he declared who he was, the division became apparent. Those who were with him and for him and those who were against him. A division which will be experienced in the closest blood relationships of the family. Alistair mentioned a fellow earlier on who's gone to glory, Salim. Comes to faith and his family shun him. Because Jesus Christ brings division. There are families here this morning, many of them. And the families are divided by Jesus. There are those in the family who are for and with and know and love him. And there are those of whom none of those things are true. Jesus speaks words here that we find in the Old Testament in the prophecy of Micah, chapter 7, verse 6, where we read, "A man's enemies are the men of his own household." We could tell many stories from around the world this morning of those who, having come to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith, see that he brings division because it's their own household who are now their enemies. There's dissension and hostile division and animosity. Brother will even deliver brother to death and a father his child because of the division that Jesus brings. You see, as Jesus has made plain from the start, there's a cost to discipleship. If we're going to follow Jesus, we'll be hated by some of our nearest and dearest. Discipleship calls us to take sides with Jesus, and in standing with him we'll be standing against those who include perhaps father and mother, separated from our loved ones who stand in another camp against Jesus. You live in the last days between the cross, which is your only hope, and the return of Jesus Christ, who is your judge, and he calls you to follow him, counting the cost. "If anyone desires to come after me," he says, "let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." Have you discerned the cross as your only hope this morning? The return of Christ in judgment as certain, and that true discipleship is costly and divisive, ahead of an eternal division. When God parted the Red Sea in the days of Moses, there was water heaping up here and there was water here. There was a division, two camps. "There's two camps. Those who aren't with me are against me," Jesus said. Which are you in this morning? Which is why I close simply and briefly with this. You need to discern the time. Not by the economy, not by the political scene of the day, not by climate change, but in the light of God's word and who the Lord Jesus Christ is. And the best way of showing that you discern the times is that you need to repent and believe upon him before you meet him as judge. You see, verses 57 to 59 is a call to those who are listening to Jesus to judge rightly about themselves and their state and condition. He tells a very simple story. He tells of a man who has an adversary, one to whom he was probably in debt. And the adversary is about to put his case against the man in court, before the magistrate, before the judge. And the likely outcome is, because it appears that you are in debt, that you'll be delivered to the custodian, you'll be delivered to the constable, you'll be put in prison, you'll be thrown into a debtor's prison. And you won't depart from there until the very last and least amount of your debt is paid off. And in a debtor's prison, it invariably was never paid off. Because how could you get money to pay when you're in a debtor's prison? And the point is simply this, that in the light of the cross of Jesus, in the light of his call to discipleship, in the light of the coming judgment, here this morning, won't you please for once make a good judgment about yourself? Won't you make a good judgment for the first time in your life spiritually about yourself in the light of all that you've heard this morning? Consider the wise course of action to take. You can read the weather. You can read the faces of those that you live with. You know when to mention this and when to mention that. You can read the economy. Can you not understand this message this morning and no longer pursue the foolish and dangerous path that you are on? Can't you consider the outcome of you maintaining that path? Because the Bible says that by nature you're guilty as charged before God, the judge. And he has made a way by which you can settle with him before the judgment, before the eternal sentence is pronounced. And that's simply by you humbling your heart and coming in faith to Christ, who alone can settle your debt before God. He calls you to repent and believe. He calls you to follow him. He calls you to trust him. Discipleship will have a cost, but it will not compare with the eternal cost of remaining hostile to Christ. Jesus draws a dividing line that forces us to take sides. Please be quick, therefore, this morning to cross that line by repenting and believing, by looking to Christ alone to save you from your sin and the wrath to come. Nothing is more urgent for you this morning. Do it today. Do it now. From the very place that you find yourself sat in this morning, call upon him while he is near. The crucified Jesus brings judgment and division that demands discernment and decision. And the discerning man decides today. And he does it right now by turning away from his sin and fleeing to the Lord Jesus Christ and asking him to grant forgiveness for all of his sin. Will you not discern the times today? The relevance of Jesus Christ to your life and believe upon him.